But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has been saved. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we are all sinners. And we have all sinned against you repeatedly. We all have a debt to repay, and none of us can meet our obligation. But Lord, your promise of love and forgiveness has made us wealthy in your righteousness. For you have co-signed our debt. You have taken on the burden that we cannot repay. Lord, I pray that we all remember this today and in the days to come, that every person here on earth is heavily in your debt, and that we should not compare each other's debt to one another's, that we not try to place ourselves ahead of others because we perceive ourselves to be more righteous than our neighbor or part of some higher status in your eyes. But Lord, I pray we accept our frailty and remember the countless transgressions we ourselves have committed against you, and humbly thank you for your forgiveness. For our path to eternal life with you has nothing to do with our neighbor's sin, but everything to do with loving that neighbor as we love you. And Lord, we also pray this morning for our shepherd, Pastor John. Lord, we ask that you would wrap your arms around him this morning and instill him with peace that can only come from you. Lord, we pray you would lift him up and focus his thoughts, that the message you have placed on his heart today resonate with the members of our church family here today. Lord, children and teenagers today enjoy turning the volume on the radio up to 10 to be as loud as possible. Lord, I pray that the message today comes across the airwaves at an 11, and that we rebroadcast it throughout the week in any and every opportunity you place in front of us. Lord, we love you and ask that you be with us here today. Lord, protect this place from distraction and let us leave here today renewed in your love. We thank you and we ask these things through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right. Is it possible to give someone too much too soon? Is that possible? Is a teenage boy better off with a Chevette or a Corvette? Okay. With an old Beater or a new Beamer? Are newlyweds, are they better off in a one-bedroom apartment living out of banana boxes and enjoying yard sale furnishings? Or are they better off in a brand new home that's twice as big as their parents' house, all decked out with every amenity and accoutrement that a pocket full of charge cards can accommodate? Which is better? Should the college graduate begin work in the basement mailroom or in the top floor corner office suite? Well, wisdom would likely warrant that treasures are better entrusted to those who've earned them over time, right? Too much too soon can flood the engine and burn the gravy, no doubt about it. Now, whether it's good or bad, okay, this wisdom cannot be applied to Christianity, to the new believer just beginning the faith. Because before you can even catch your breath coming up out of the waters of baptism, you're handed the keys to the kingdom. Okay. And before you can even put an amen on the penitent's prayer, Christ's perfection has been credited to your account. His entire perfection has been credited to your account. That's a treasure of inestimable value in your life, okay? And right away, you have it. Immediately, you're given, debt-free, the deed to a place in heaven, a place for all of eternity. With indelible ink, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Salvation is assured, okay? Eternal life is granted to you in full. The Holy Spirit, who is the master cultivator of life's best fruit, takes over the fields and vineyards of your heart and your mind. Right away. An orphan no longer, you are welcomed home into God's family. Now, that's awesome, all of that, okay? That makes small potatoes of the Powerball, for sure. Okay, I don't care how high it goes, small potatoes. And all of that I've just described, everything I've just listed off, that is all of yours at the very, very beginning. Okay, when you first come to Christ, before there's any sanctification, before there's any struggle, before there's any striving, any growth, any discipleship, right away, that's all yours. Okay, now, I think, sadly, for a lot of Christians, this proves to be too much too soon. Now, I'm not quibbling with God and the way he wants to do things. I love it. I'm glad that all of that I get right at the start. I'm glad I don't have to earn it. I'm glad I don't have to work toward it, because I'd fail, and we all would, okay? We're not set up to have it, but I'm not quibbling the way it does. All I'm saying is that, sadly, for a lot of Christians, this does end up being too much too soon. I mean, with tomorrow in hand already, we kind of waste today. I see that happening with a lot of Christians, okay? With a ring on your finger, you quit the pursuit, okay? You stop trying to pursue God when you already have that ring on your finger. Standing to inherit so much, and we stand to inherit the kingdom that is to come. We inherit so much when you become a believer and adopted into the family. You start to get a little bit comfortable and tolerant of living in the present squalor of your life. Okay, you can kind of live in the spiritual ghetto when you know that you're going to inherit so much. And you don't really work. You don't strive. You don't struggle. Now, to me, there is nothing more pitiable than the spoiled Christian. Okay, punchless, loveless, lifeless, gutless believers. Those are pitiful people. Okay, I've been that pitiful person. And I know, I've worked with and spent time with folks like that. No passion at all. No élan, no joie de vivre. Okay, a lot of French Canadian people. I'm sure I didn't say that right. Doesn't matter. No zest for life. Okay, there's no passion here. You know, there's a way. You know, when you go to these grocery stores today, there are a lot of those automated cashiers. You know, you go check yourself out. There's a lot of people steal doing that. There's a lot of ways you can cheat those computers. For instance, you can put filet mignon up there, hit the produce barcode, type in bananas, and pay 49 cents a pound for filet mignon, okay? Don't go do that, okay? You didn't hear that from me, okay? You didn't hear that from me. It's happening a lot, and they're trying to, I mean, there are a lot of ways you can work that, okay? Now listen, you can fool a computer, no problem, because computers aren't as smart as we think they are. You cannot fool God, okay? There's no fooling God. And when you don't have that punch, you don't have that life, you don't have that love, you don't have that zest, that zealousness, that passion for what's going on here, when you don't love what the Lord's doing here, and you have quenched the Spirit over and over again in your life, and you're not pursuing a thing about it, He's not going to check you out. He's not going to ring you up. And you're not going to take with you what you have in your cart. Okay? There's a check and a balance to everything going on here today. And that's what's going on in this passage. Now, Simon, the figure in this story, like all of us, he keeps a record of his spiritual accounts. You do too. We all do. We all have a ledger in our heart and in our mind that keeps a tally of transactions. And it looks something like this, not perfectly. But this ledger that exists in our hearts and our minds, we have different columns in there. And there's one column. And in that one column, there is a list of all the receipts from heaven, all the income we get from heaven. And for some of us, there might be other income sources. That's a sermon for another day. You probably don't have any more income. But there's that receipt. Okay, you receive a lot of stuff from heaven. Then there's in another column are all the debits. Okay, these are all the indulgences, the allowances, the sins in our lives, okay? And we rack up a lot of those in that column. Okay, they're all there. And we keep a fairly good list there, or at least we think we do. And yet another column keeps a record of all the debts that are unpaid. There are a lot of promissory notes that we've written to God over the course of our lives, are there not? Okay, and these promissory notes are there, and they're debts unpaid. They're receivables by heaven. And So after all these columns, in the end, we keep a bottom line, don't we? There's a bottom line there. What are our assets against our debts? Is basically the way that it works. Are we in the red or in the black with heaven? That's the big question. Okay. And we all try to do that. Now, some of us are better bookkeepers than others. Okay. Some of us are more careful bookkeepers. But no matter how good a bookkeeper you happen to be in this ledger, in this accounting of the transactions between you and heaven, we could all stand to sharpen our pencils a bit. Okay. We could also stand to allow an independent examination and verification of our records and accounts. What I'm trying to say is you really all should be audited today, okay? Not by our big brother in Washington, not by the IRS. I'm talking about the Lord should audit your spiritual accounts today. We could all stand to be audited. Now, Simon had the most thorough of CPAs conduct his review. He had Jesus Christ do his review. And I suggest the same for us here today. At the very beginning in the invocation, we welcome the Holy Spirit here. And I pray that throughout our service, we have encouraged his presence here. We've welcomed him in our worship, and we have welcomed him into our service. I know we've asked him to do certain things here today. It's my prayer today that through this service, that audit will be done and accomplished in your life. I suggest it for us. So, very briefly, before we take communion, which is our regularly scheduled audit here as part of our life in the church, answer a couple of questions from this passage. The first question, I think, the first consideration is when an audit is in order. When actually is an audit in your life in order? When should you have one? Well, look at me at verse 40 here. It says, "And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you." Look out. "And he answered, say it, teacher." So who is this Simon? Simon was a Pharisee. I'll give you a little bit of the backstory in just a second. In the preceding verses, there's a little more context here. Simon was a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees get a bad rap, probably too bad a rap. They weren't, a lot of us likely before Christ would have found ourselves to be Pharisees. At least I hope we would have been. A Pharisee, basically, that word just means set apart. And in the Jewish world back then, there were basically two classes of scholars. Most Jews they weren't literate, they didn't study the Old Testament Bible and so on and so forth, but a certain class of them did, and there were two basic camps. You had the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, the Sadducees were really the more liberal of the two. They were very interested in Hellenization. They wanted to kind of give in to the Greek way of thinking and the Greek way of thought. They were trying to incorporate Greek philosophy into the Jewish world and life. But the Pharisees, they weren't like that. Pharisees were also of a lower class. They weren't as wealthy as Sadducees. They were far more conservative. They were more sectarian. And they were also smaller in number. They weren't as well liked. But you can get the picture, okay? They were very strident people. Now, Simon here is not the classical Pharisee, at least not from what we can tell about him. It appears here that Simon was not an antagonistic person anyway. He didn't hate Jesus Christ. He wasn't frustrated with him. And he wasn't trying to set traps. All these Pharisees, when they chased Jesus around, they were setting traps for him, right? But Simon really wasn't looking, it appears, to trip Jesus up. He wasn't trying to put him in a box. He asked him over to his house for dinner. Okay, asked him over to have a meal with him. So at the very least, it looks like Simon was skeptical. Now, something extraordinary happens at this meal when Simon comes over and he's at this Pharisee's home. There are a bunch of people there. Now, he's asked Jesus over. Who knows why he asked him over? Maybe he wanted to dialogue with him. Maybe he wanted to build a relationship. Maybe he just was curious. Maybe he thought it'd be good for him to build a relationship. I don't know. Doesn't really matter. He invited Jesus into his house for a meal. Now, while he's there, dining at the table, a woman comes into the house who is well known in the community for being a loose woman. She's a sinful woman. She very likely was a prostitute, okay? And everybody knew it. She was that woman in town who everybody kind of whispered about, despised. The more religious people probably even spat upon her, okay? Now, she comes into this house. And she doesn't care about anybody else in that room. She's not interested in any of the Pharisees. She's not interested in anybody with wealth, money, power, position, nothing about that. She's focused on Jesus Christ. because she is overwhelmed with her sense of sin in her life, guilt, shame. She wants to be made clean. She wants to be restored, and on and on and on. When she sees Jesus Christ, she goes straight to him, and she's so overwhelmed by his compassion, by his offer of salvation, by his offer of forgiveness, that she is weeping uncontrollably. She's weeping so much that her tears are washing Jesus' feet. And in that dusty climate there, you can imagine as those tears fell upon his feet that his feet became muddy and dirt streamed and stained. And having wet his feet, she then dried his feet with her hair and was kissing his feet. And she brought in with her an alabaster vial of ointment of which she perfumed his feet. Okay. She really blessed. Now, this was a scandalous thing to see happen here. Okay, and it was scandalous to everybody who was present. And Simon says to himself, he doesn't say to anybody else in the party, but he says to himself, this man calls himself a prophet, and he doesn't even know who this woman is. He would never, if he knew who this woman, I mean, he shouldn't let this woman do this anyway. But if he knew who this woman was and how awful this makes him look and how it undercuts his claim of authority and credibility, he would never let this happen. And it's after that Jesus says, Simon, I have something I want to say to you. Okay, and he says, say it, teacher. Now, would we all have Simon's simple response here? When the Lord has something to say to us to say, go ahead and say it, okay? Now, I believe and I'm confident that God has something he wants to say to every one of us here today. I believe that. There's something he wants to say to me. I pray that we all have Simon's simple response. Say it, teacher. Now, Christ is not here today. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But his Holy Spirit is here. He ascended so the Spirit could come. We welcome the Spirit in this place. I believe he's here. I've begged his presence here. We have. He has something to say to you. Say it. Okay. Say it, Lord, please. Now, when is an audit in order? Well, your spiritual account should be examined regularly, okay? And there are ways to do that. A lot of you have daily devotions. That's good. That's a good way to know how things are going. You should have daily devotions. A lot of you are part of a small group or you have somebody that you pray with regularly, meet with regularly, even if it's just for coffee. It's kind of an accountability partner, okay? That's very important as well. And then principally, the thing we're going to have done today is communion. Communion was prescribed by Christ for the very purpose of having an audit, regularly having an audit, seeing if there's anything keeping us from him, from the Father, and trying to settle all accounts so we can be at peace with God. So we have that here today. So those things are regular things you should be doing regularly. However, certain things can trigger and should trigger an audit. Okay. At any time, middle of the night, while you're driving here and there, at breakfast, lunch, dinner, wherever. Are you burned out in your faith? Are you? Are any of you burned out today? If you're burned out, that should trigger an audit. Something is wrong. If you're backsliding today, some of you are falling back into sins that are familiar, old, and you're losing ground you gained a long time ago. You're giving it all back. That should trigger an audit in your life. Listen, it's okay to be depressed. This is a depressing world. I often find myself blue. It's okay to be depressed. It is not okay to despair. If you're despairing today, that should trigger an audit. When you lack compassion, when the drugged out, bombed out, awfully troubled people that we come across in our lives, when all the stuff that's going on in Hollywood or Washington or New York City and all this kind of stuff, when you see these poor, pitiful people and what they're proposing and promoting, if this doesn't fill you with compassion, that's a problem. If you don't pity these people and these things, that should trigger an audit in your life. When you lack grace, when you lack forgiveness. Listen, if you take no joy in the Lord and in his work, if you hear of somebody coming to Christ, for instance, or some great work of the Lord in India or China or right around the corner, and it doesn't move you at all, it doesn't move the needle even a tick, okay, something is wrong in your heart and in your mind. That should trigger an audit. And if pride should rear its ugly head, its ugly, noxious head in your life, please have an audit, okay? Now, overall, I'm grateful for the dashboard of my car. overall. All those gauges and dials, digital readouts and meters, I'm happy for a lot of them, but I will confess to some vexation when that instrument panel lights up like a Christmas tree, okay, when I start the car. You know, I don't know about you, but when I start my car, all those lights come on, and then I very patiently wait to see which stay on. Okay. One, two, three, four. I don't like having a lot of warning signs in my car. I don't like that. And I know you probably don't either. And as much as that may vex me, what vexes me more is running out of gas. Okay. Overheating my engine or having it blow up altogether. Having the brakes fail in bumper-to-bumper traffic or on a steep, winding road without a guardrail. Or just being broke down anywhere, being in the ditch at all. That vexes me more. And so while I don't like to have all those warning gauges, all those meters, all those readouts always making me anxious and uneasy in my car, I am thankful for what they encourage me to do, which is to take it to the shop, okay? Be thankful for the work of the Spirit in your life. Be very careful, be very wary when authority gives up on you, by the way. When authority figures go silent in your life and they stop talking to you, they stop reaching out, they stop challenging you, encouraging you, working on you, that's a bad sign. And if the Spirit goes silent in your life, that's a really bad sign. Okay? If the Lord is no longer working on you, that's a bad sign. Be thankful for the Spirit and His work here. Let Him light up your dashboard today. It's an important thing that He looks to do. So that's when an audit is in order. Well, how is an audit conducted? How is this audit done and performed? Look with me at verses 41 to 46. Here Jesus tells this parable to Simon. He says, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. My first introduction to audits came when playing Monopoly as a little kid, okay? And it was a positive thing. Do you remember when you landed on the community chest, and there was that community chest card you could draw that said there was a bank error in your favor? Do you remember that? And you got to collect $200 for that. Okay. And I loved it when my brother was the banker, because I'd give him a hard time. You know, you're always making mistakes. So in this bank does a review. And as it does a review, it sees that, wow, you got cheated out of $200. And so you get to collect it. In this audit that I'm prescribing here today, in this audit that Christ was giving to Simon, that God wants to give to you today, your errors actually are going to be in your favor today. Your errors in understanding the depth of your debt are going to be in your favor today. I hope you understand what Jesus is trying to tell to Simon here. Your receipts from heaven increase as you properly list your debts. Listen to what he's saying about this parable. He's saying there are two people. There's a money lender who lends out money regularly, and he has two people that owe him significant amounts of money who can't pay. And he goes and forgives and cancels the debt. One of them owes 500 denarii and 150. It doesn't matter what that means in today's wages. I think it's something like $80,000 or $8,000, if you want to think of it that way. But he says, so, hey, listen, they both had a debt that they couldn't pay. One of them was, they both had him canceled. Which of them is going to be love that money lender more? Well, of course, the one who had the larger debt canceled. The one person probably would have had to go to prison, okay? That was about 2 or 3 years' wages for most people back then, 500 denarii. And very likely, there was no way he was ever going to get paid off. And he probably would have gone to prison or become a slave of that money lender. And I'm sure that he went to bed every night thinking about it, was anxious all the time about it, couldn't rest. And probably when he learned that debt was canceled, he had a new lease on life. He was very, very thankful. And I'm sure he just fell in love with that money lender. He was very thankful for him. Now, the one who owed 50 probably could have made it work and probably over time would have paid it off and canceled it. He probably could have taken care of it himself. So he's probably like, well, that's great. That's a nice little windfall. Thank you. But he probably wasn't that overwhelmed by that gesture. He could have paid for it himself, is the idea here. Simon loves, what he's trying to say, the point he's making is he's saying, Simon, you love me less because you've been forgiven less. Okay. This woman here loves me far more, shows me more honor, shows me more grace, shows me more respect, more reverence, more worship because of how much she owed. And so basically what Jesus is trying to say is not that you're never going to be able to love me enough because you're such a good person. He's saying you need to be as understanding and overwhelmed by your sense of sin as this woman. Because if you truly understood the incredible amount of debt that you owe, if you truly understood how much it is that is between you and the Lord, you would love me and the salvation being offered here and a whole lot more. Does that make sense? Okay. How much closer to the Lord could you be, okay, today, if you allowed him to show you the depth of your debt, to allow him to show you the ugliness of your sin, the impossibility of your own salvation? If you, some of you here today believe that the work that God's doing in your life, what he offers here in the Word and what he offers in a place like this in church, is something that's a nice windfall in your life. It's a nice little add-on. It's something that might make your life a little bit better, might smooth out the edges, and might take a little bit of the sting off of losses and reversals and frustrations and so on and so forth. It might be a nice little tonic, a nice little balm for now and again for things that itch and hurt, okay? If that's your attitude about it and you think you can get by without it, you're not going to love the Lord today, and you're not going to love Christ, you're not going to be thankful for what he's accomplished, and you're certainly not going to show him the honor, reverence, and worship that he's due, okay? But if you begin to come to grips with and understand the depth of your sin, how wretched we are, really, and how ugly we are in our own sin, and how impossible it would be for us to ever pay for all that we've done, to ever make things right with the Lord, suddenly the offer of salvation, of the debt being canceled, makes us fall head over heels in love with the Lord. I grew up in Washington, D.C., or just outside Washington, D.C., and I've been to the Vietnam Veterans Memorial many times down there. And I have to say, it's a very humbling experience to walk the length of that memorial, the whole 500 feet that you walk there. The 58,318 names that are etched into that gabbro igneous rock there. When you go and you look at all of those names, and they put a nice polished finish on that gabbro, if you've ever been there, so that when you're reading those names, you can't help but see your own reflection. Have you noticed that? It's very striking. It's hard not to see yourself as you're looking at all these lives that were laid down, that you can walk around having ice cream and drinking soda and going to fast food restaurants nearby. When you go and walk the length of that memorial, I have to say, who doesn't walk away better resolved and more resolved to redeem the freedom that we enjoy? We all do. That's the point of that memorial. Well, I want you to understand that this idea of being audited is similar to that. There's a real responsibility on our part to regularly survey the cross, to contemplate the suffering of Christ, to contemplate what he had did in the world, that we might come to better terms of how much, really, we owe him and how much we owe the Lord. I think there's a little bit of poetry this year that Lent, that season of preparation for Easter, that Lent begins on Valentine's Day this year, okay? So next Wednesday on Valentine's Day, Lent begins. And I encourage you this year to spend the 6 weeks between Valentine's Day and Good Friday to spend that time contemplating the cross in your life, okay? And to try to get a better understanding of just how great a debt has been paid by the work of Jesus Christ. And to see if in that effort, in that project, your love for him doesn't increase. And when your love increases, as you'll soon see, so does your standing with him. And so does all the blessing of heaven. So the final thing I want you to look at and to consider here is what an audit can achieve. We know that an audit is an order in your life. It probably is in order for all of you. That's how an audit is conducted. And finally, what an audit can achieve. Look with me at verses 47 to 50. He says, "Therefore I tell you, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" That's what this audit can achieve, okay? Forgiveness, salvation, peace. Go in peace. Simon and his Pharisaical friends and everybody else who was trying to trip up and trap Christ and put him aside, they live in pride, contempt, and indignation, okay? In misery, frankly. Whereas this woman, she lives in forgiveness, salvation, and peace. You know, if you go home and you see, if you look up at the ceiling in your house and you see water damage up there, nobody wants to see that, by the way. I don't like seeing that. Makes me nervous. But you'd be foolish to assume that that water came from below, wouldn't you? Okay, that might be nice. You know, maybe the water fountain got a little aggressive. Maybe water guns threw water. I don't know. You'd be even more foolish, though, to just paint over it and not think about it anymore. Okay, as much as you don't want to find out the source of that water damage, what you need to do is get up above it, find out where all that water's coming from, and start to work on the fix. Now listen, when Christ first convicts you of your sin, it's like that water damage. There's a lot more behind it, okay? And when Christ first comes to you, the Holy Spirit comes to you and convicts you of your sin, I want you to know, when you start poking around behind that, it's gonna lead eventually to tearing your whole house down, okay? But that's okay. Because what's built in its place is eternal and on a firm foundation. So that's fine. Let this internal review begin and see that it'll take you, I'm sure, into a hard place where a lot that you've built up in your life, a lot that you've come to understand, is going to be torn down and demolished. However, something lasting, something eternal, something wonderful will be built up in its place. So I challenge you, as we prepare our hearts for communion, to let that work begin today. And I ask you and encourage you to say the same thing that Simon said so long ago. Say it, teacher. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this challenge. Thank you for this word from Luke's account of the life of Christ here on earth. Lord, we praise and thank you for the wonderful way in which Jesus Christ didn't let things like that slide. He could have let that internal thought that Simon had, let it go. Could have finished his meal, gotten up out of the house, and went about his work. But he loved Simon, and he wanted to tell him that his perspective was off. He wanted to show him that his bookkeeping was faulty, and he wanted him to have a greater love for his heavenly Father. And so, Lord, he challenged him. He told that man, "I have something I want to say to you." And Lord, thank you for putting it in Simon's heart to hear it. Lord, I pray here today, there's a lot of faulty bookkeeping in this room. All kinds of people, their ledgers are all messed up. And mine is as well. Lord, there are pride issues and indulgences, allowances. Lord, we've rationalized all manner of things in our hearts and lives and minds. I pray here today, Lord, that you would come in the power of your Holy Spirit and use some other, you can use this parable, obviously, you've recorded it for us. Lord, you can use another thing. You can speak directly to us. You can challenge us about some particular aspect of our daily living presently, some interaction, some conversation, some behavior, whatever it is. Lord, I pray that you would come and speak to us about it. And I pray, Lord, that you would square our books with you. We might come to understand the incredible debt that's been canceled, that we might have a more incredible love than we currently enjoy. So Lord, as we prepare our hearts for this time, with you in communion accomplish just that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.